This morning I just want to pick up on what John was talking about last week, and he used the word bookends, which made me think a little bit about the bookends of the Bible, which are of course the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation. And what happens in Genesis chapter 1 and what happens in Revelation 21. And that evokes memories and understandings of all that happens between that those two chapters. And so this morning I'm going to preach on the entire Bible. So if I did that, we could be here for a very long time. So I'm not going to do that. What I'd just like to do is pick up on four key themes, and very briefly, and just highlight them so that we can pick them up again at, later in the year in various sermons. What I just want to title this sermon really is contrasts and bookends. And a lot of this really runs on, and we have to understand this really, that on literary, what is literary writing? And how does John and how does the writer of Genesis, how do they help us think about the meaning of life? And it's not all dependent on one chapter. These two chapters and all that between is between, that constitutes our faith and our resource for faith. And often there are literary images in there. So what is a literary image? So if I was to come up to you and go, Isabel, 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 what would you be thinking? Who would you be thinking about? Isabel, but on TV. Sheldon and the Big Bang Theory. Yeah, knock, 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 Penny, knock, 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 Penny, Penny. And so using that is a rather poor literary image, but it makes you think of something else. And for the older generation, if I said to you, sorry about that, Chief, who would you be thinking about? Anyone know? Maxwell Smart, yes, Maxwell Smart, the bumbling spy of the 1960s and 70s TV comedy. And so when you say something, like, sorry about that, Chief, if you don't know anything about Maxwell Smart, it doesn't mean anything. If you've never seen Sheldon, it doesn't mean anything. And so when we look at these images, we actually need to know what they meant to the original reader in order to grasp what they mean for us today. Well, the first one I just want to point to, and can we have the first slide? It's Welcome Home, and that's what this theme is about. In Genesis chapter 3:23, you get the go. And God expelled Adam and Eve from the garden. And it's about banishment, and it's about going and leaving. However, in Revelation 22:17, it says, come, Lord Jesus, the bride and the spirit say that together. And it's come, not go. And so you have this image of Adam and Eve are created by God, they sin, and they are expelled, they go from away from the garden. In the book of Revelation, the bride and the Holy Spirit of God say, come. But who do they say come to? Lord Jesus. And so it's the reuniting of what happened, of humankind, of God and us together. What was broken in Genesis chapter 1 is reunited in chapter 21 of Genesis, of Revelation. Now, in some ways, this is an interesting passage because it runs right through the New Testament as well, that in New Zealand, and it's a contrast with New Zealand. In New Zealand, and I've taken lots of weddings now, in New Zealand, who waits at a wedding? The groom. The groom waits. And the bride dare not be early, right? The bride is always late. And I think the record is an hour and a half late, but that's for me. So the bride is allowed to be late, but the groom must be on time. He must be there. In the New Testament, it is the bride who waits, and she's constantly waiting for God or Jesus to come. And there's wonderful stories about the bridegroom turning up late at night, trying to catch his bride unawares. And so in ancient times, it was actually the other way around, as the bride who waits and keeps awake and tries to keep awake with her friends, waiting for her husband to come. And in this image, you have, for us to understand what is happening here, we need to understand that it is the bride who waits, not the groom. And the other observation, I think, would be that in New Zealand, it's the bride's day. It's the bride's day, and the attention is on her. And just as over the years, I think I've noticed that the bride is the one who fusses about the flowers and the car being on time, whether it's going to rain, whether mum-in-law are getting on, who's there, and everything's all right. The groom couldn't care less normally. He doesn't mind if it rains. That's true. I see Alison actually sort of shaking it. It's very often true that the groom, what he wants is he wants his friends to be there, and he wants his friends to hear his bride say, "I love you." That's what he wants to hear. And he wants to say, "Let's party," right? And it doesn't matter if it's raining, and it doesn't matter if the car's tires are down. He wants, of course he does, but he wants to hear that. And so, but the bride also, one of the nice things about any wedding is the way the bride comes up the aisle with her father. And that's always a special moment. And I think one of the last weddings I took was where the father had passed away just a couple of weeks before the wedding. And so she had a photo of him on the table, and she was looking at him as she came up with her uncle. And so this is a very powerful image in New Zealand. But in this passage, we see the bride waiting with the Spirit for Jesus to come. The second image I just want to share is the second slide, the river of life. And in this one, in the Genesis passage in 2:10, if the river flows out of the garden into the world. It flows away from the garden into the world, and there's this image of Adam and Eve going out into the world. And in some ways, it's us going out into the world with the river of life. And that's kind of the image that flows through, so to speak, the New Testament. We take the gospel out into the world, and we share our gospel with the people around us. But in Revelation, it's the river is flowing from the throne of God into the city. And the image here is of God's glory and God's power and God's grace and God's love flowing from his throne, from God himself, from the very essence of God, into the city of his people. And that's an image that I think we can rejoice in. It's very hard really to make contacts in the city. It's very hard to do ministry and mission here. But this is actually, I think, a very powerful image which is encouraging and which stimulates us, because that power that we share with and help flow into the city, that comes from God himself. And God himself is behind us, within us, in front of us, beside us, as we share the gospel. And it's in the passage it says the water of life flows down the main city, the main street of the great city. And do we have a vision then of the grace and power and love of God flowing down Queen Street? It used to be a bit of a bog, apparently, and until they put in proper drainage. But this is powerful water. This is the water of life. This is the water which gives life and brings life to our city. And of course, that also invokes the image of selling water to places like China, where water is in short supply. And so this, here we have another contrast of the water flowing away from the city, away from the Garden of Eden, whereas here it is flowing into the Garden of Eden, if we mean by that the church itself, and the church sharing that love and power and grace with God himself, with the people and God beside us. The third one, fruit and leaves. In Genesis chapter 2, the fruit of life, or should be the fruit of the tree of good and tree of good and evil, brings knowledge of good and evil. The fruit of the tree brings knowledge of good and evil, and that's the contrasted with the leaves of the tree heal the people of the city. And so again, you see the difference between or contrast between fruit and leaves, fruit and leaves. And the river that flows down the center of this great city is on each side are trees, and they blossom all year, every 12 months, a different tree. Every month, a different tree is bearing fruit. And so what is the image of leaves? What does that mean? I think if we can think of it from a New Zealand point of view, we can think about the Maori use of leaves as medicinal purpose, for a medicinal purpose. Leaves heal. They heal toothache. They heal grazes. And so leaves are a healing agent. And what it's saying here is the love and power and grace of Jesus Christ heals those things that have been broken from Genesis chapter 1 until now. And so it's a contrast. The broken, unhealed, destroyed world that we live in, that is now healed by the leaves or the healing of Jesus Christ himself. Just one of the interesting things there is in Genesis chapter 1 or chapter 2 and 3, the Adam and Eve are said to be very innocent. Innocent. Now, I'm not sure what you understand by innocent, but originally it meant not meaning to do any harm. Not meaning to do any harm. And that's where, or not able to do any harm. And that's where we get the word inoculate. The word inoculate, when you inoculate somebody from influenza. So they are not going to get influenza. And so you end up with the image of these leaves not only healing, but preventing further destruction, further pain, further hurt. And so the image of leaf for an ancient time, for the original readers, would have been a very powerful way of saying the gospel of God, of Jesus Christ, has come. He is a healer, and he will not only heal, he will prevent any further harm coming to us. And last one, the curse. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, the serpent is cursed because he deceived Eve. At Revelation chapter 22, verse 3, the curse or tapu of the curse is lifted. It is no longer and it is replaced by joy. So we are no longer cursed by what happened in Genesis chapter 1. Tapu, of course, is a Maori word. It means the lifting of a curse, a lifting of the bad feeling in a place. And so there will no longer be any tapu or any curse in our community. So as we look at these passages, what we're seeing is the contrast between destruction and healing. And the healing that makes us not only healed, but it puts us into the situation where we cannot be harmed again. Not only that, the power of life, the water of life, flows through us into the city around us and into the place that makes us in which we live. I'd just like to close by reflecting on a short video, and those from Simon and Garfunkel, and it's about the end of life. And is their literary kind of Paul Simon's literary understanding of what it's like to be an old man, and it's called Bookends. And in the image, it's two people, old men, sitting on a park bench, not talking to each other. Can we just have the video, and we will conclude.
And what a time it was, it was. A time of innocence, a time of confidences. Long ago it must be, I have a photograph. Preserve your memories, they're all that's left you.
I want to leave you with another contrast between what Paul Simon is saying there about the end of life. Is it true that all we have left to us are photographs and memories? Or do we have something to look forward to, which is the river of life flowing from the throne of God himself into our lives, into ACPC, into the hope for the future. And so the Muhammad and his family, they have hope, we have hope, that that our world will be different from what we have experienced. Better, more complete, more perfect, and bookended by the love and by the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, we come to the communion. And before I do that, the communion's up on the table. Any idea why it is there? And let me give you a hint. It has caused 2,000 years of controversy, whether it's there or there. This is our communion lesson for the day. And it's a chicken and egg question. If it's down there, it means the Bible is here, which means the Bible is above the table. At the moment, the table is above the Bible. And if you go to Catholic churches, the table is above or central to the Bible. And that's really saying that in the communion, the Mass, what happens in communion is central. And that's where we receive our love, the love, grace, and power of Jesus Christ. The Reformation said that's not acceptable. The Reformation of Knox and Calvin and Luther said, in order to understand what's happening here, you need the Bible. You need to read the Bible. You need to understand the Bible. And only then does the communion make sense. And so that's why they put the Bible above, physically above, the table. Because in order to understand what is happening in the communion, you have to know what the Bible has said about communion, what Jesus said to us and through his words. So I'm going to ask Sulan and I think it's Tony today, if they would come and bring the table down as a symbolic act. Now, this is a symbolic act of just go on up, I think, or just come up and pass it down, and we'll use this table here. So if you just wait, so Sulan, if you could just now take the cloth off the table, please. And fold.